Okay, well, it would benefit you if you turn to the book of Job. That's where we're going to continue. The book of Job. And if you aren't aware, the book of Job has 42 chapters. And so far, basically, I've been looking at one chapter a week. And so what that means is, if I keep this up, there's going to be another 39 messages in the book of Job. Now, I want you to know that I don't intend to do that. And so what that means is there are going to be plenty of things that I miss in the book of Job. There are going to be plenty of good things that you might think, oh, why did he leave that out? Why didn't he mention that? Well, there are only a certain amount of good things that we can look at. And at times, we're going to have to look at slabs, big slabs of the book. And I'm only going to pick the key verses throughout the slab of chapters to give you an understanding of what's being said. And I wanted to say that just so you're not scared that this series is going to go on forever, first of all. And also, it might make you, just so you know, I'm aware that there are lots of good things that I do miss as we go through this. So having said that, let's pray and ask for God's work in our hearts as we look at Job today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we have your word. Thank you for this special book that reveals to us your dealings with a man who was godly and pleasing in your sight. Yet, Lord, things came upon him that didn't make sense. And Lord, thank you that you have also opened up the invisible for us to see in this man's life, so we can see what takes place behind the scenes in the heavenlies. And I pray that today we will be encouraged as we consider your word. We hear the words of one of his friends and Job's words, and as we consider you and your dealings with mankind. And so we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so last week we got to the end of chapter 3, and by the end of chapter 3 we discover that Job feels like he is in a very deep hole, a very deep hole of misery. He not only felt that way, he certainly was in a deep hole. He had lost his children, his wealth, his health, he had lost his dignity, and then his friends come and they're meant to comfort him, but we see they discover that he is not doing well. They haven't spoken yet, but Job spoke last week, and we saw that Job was having some very dark thoughts and having some very dark days. And now he's confronted by his friends. And what they do, without even realizing it, is they start to undermine the relationship that Job had with his heavenly Father. They started to put doubts in his mind, if they weren't already there, that God really cares for Job or God can be trusted. And so that one thing that Job held dear to him, his relationship with God, was starting to be undermined. And so because of this, the darkness is pressing in even greater in the life of Job. And if you were wanting a title for today, it is Still Having Dark Days and Dark Thoughts. It's not over yet. The dark days and dark thoughts are still coming and they're pressing in. It's getting even darker. Now, before we actually look at what one of the friends has to say, I do think it's important for us to stop and first remind ourselves of why Christians or the righteous suffer, so that we can look at what these men say through the lens of God's word. We can have assumptions, but we need to know what God says about suffering, particularly the suffering of the righteous, because even today there are preachers who will say that if you love God and you obey God, everything is going to be great in your life. You're going to be rich, You're going to be healthy. You're going to live a long, lovely life. No bad thing is going to happen. These prosperity preachers. Yet if we were to be honest with ourselves, we can't just accuse the prosperity preachers of having this attitude. Because even regular believers often think the same way. We may not say it out loud, but I do believe that we often think it. When bad things happen to us, we think, why? Why is this happening? I've been living the way that you want, God. Or it might be something bad happens to someone else. And although we may not say it out loud, we certainly often will think it inside. I wonder what bad thing they've been doing for this terrible thing to happen to them. And so it's important for us to know what God says about suffering so that we don't jump to the wrong conclusions about others, like Job's friends did, or even jump to the wrong conclusions about God when we suffer. And so, why do the righteous suffer? And God's word makes it clear to us that there isn't just one answer. Because God tells us there are a number of reasons why the righteous suffer. The first one is due to chastisement from God. And this is what Job's friends were assuming. They thought that was the reason, the only reason. But the reality is God does send suffering at times to the righteous in order to chastise them. As a loving heavenly Father, there are going to be times when the conviction doesn't work, the prompting from others doesn't work, and God is forced to send chastisement upon one of his children out of love so that they don't continue to act in a certain way which he knows will lead to terrible things. And so out of love, there are times when God chastens us. There are many verses. I'll just read one from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, where it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And so there are times when God will chasten and rebuke his children. And the friends of Job understood this very well. And they were convinced this was the reason why Job was suffering, not realizing that there are other reasons why the righteous suffer that isn't to do with chastening. Another reason why the righteous suffer is due to the consequences of sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 make it very clear. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And what every Christian must understand is that sin corrupts everything in our life. And even as Christians, when we sin, particularly when we remain in sin, there are going to be consequences that we may not be able to avoid. You know, when a Christian commits adultery, there is going to be consequences. When a Christian lies, there is going to be consequences. When a Christian gets angry, there will be consequences. When a Christian is selfish, there will be consequences, and so on. Some consequences are greater than others. That's a reality. Some consequences appear straight away, while others, they appear maybe further down. Some sins may require a regular act of that before consequences come. Some sins may just need one time and there will be terrible consequences. But all sin brings some sort of consequence. And yes, we can confess our sins and we can enjoy forgiveness from God, and enjoy that relationship with him, but that doesn't always assure us that consequences won't follow. You know, the man who murders someone, he can receive forgiveness from God. No sin is too great for God to forgive. He can enjoy forgiveness from his sin, and out of repentance of that sin, he can have that close relationship with God. But he shouldn't assume, because he's received forgiveness from God, that he won't have to go to prison for what he's done. No, there will be consequences for his actions. The only difference for him now is that because he has repented of his sin and he's having a good and close relationship with God, God will give him all the grace that is needed to cope with those consequences that follow. And that is the same for every sin and the consequences that we may have to bear. Yes, we sin, but we can enjoy forgiveness. But yes, often there is consequences that come. But when we are repentant, God says, I will help you even deal with those consequences. And so suffering can be due to sin, the consequence of sin, but there is no repentance needed because it's already happened. And so you shouldn't make someone always be repenting simply because they're having to suffer the consequences of a particular sin. But we also know there's another reason why bad things happen to the righteous, and that is at times God allows it to test us and to refine us, or as we looked at one of the times, to help fashion us into the image of his son, to get rid of those weights and those sins in our life. God uses it to bring glory to himself and to change us. And this is made crystal clear from the book of Job. We can look at other passages, but we only have to look at the book of Job, particularly chapters 1 and 2, to discover this. And so whenever we find ourselves suffering in one way or another, it would be very wise to go to God and ask him, Lord, show me why I am suffering at this time. God's not going to make it a mystery. Ask him, am I suffering at this time because there is sin that I'm committing that you're trying to get my attention about? And so you've sent this to, because I have been resisting your conviction and so on. And if that is the case, confess your sin and repent. Or ask him, is this suffering due to the consequences of sin in the past? And I do believe you'll know. We have the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. He'll make that really clear. And if it's due to consequences of past sins, confess them if you haven't, repent of it, and enjoy God's comfort. Or ask him if it's simply due to a test where God wants to refine you and change you. Now, Satan may be the cause of it and the real reason behind it. It might be simply just living in a sin-cursed world where things will go wrong, people will treat us wrong, sickness will come and so on. But whatever the reason, ask God, are you using this to refine me? And if this is the case, well then, be willing to bow the will or your will to the Master and allow him to do what he wants to do in your life. And we saw that in one of the other messages. But the warning is, be very careful not to be judgmental on others who are suffering. That's where it all comes unstuck. Now, if a friend comes to you and says, look, I'm suffering and I'm not sure why, can you help me? Well, then help them to work out what may be the cause. But make sure that you're certainly not like one of Job's friends who simply goes and tells a person why you believe they're suffering, when you don't know all the facts. All that does is hurt a very lot of people. And so we need to be very clear in our own mind as believers that there are a number of reasons why the righteous suffer. It's important for us to know that when we consider others when they're suffering, and even when we suffer. Now, having said that, let's venture into the book of Job once again. And what I want to say first of all is, if you don't understand how the bulk of the book goes, this is generally the process. It looks at three attacks on Job from his friends. And what happens is Eliphaz speaks and then Job replies. And then Bildad speaks and Job replies. And then Zophar speaks and Job replies. And that's one group of attacks. And then the same thing happens again. Eliphaz speaks again and Job replies. And then Bildad speaks and Job replies. And then Zophar speaks and Job replies. This happens basically three times. And then there was a young man that came along who we didn't know about, and he gets up and speaks near the end as well. And that's why sometimes it gets a little bit confusing. Who's speaking? Is it Job or one of his friends? If it is one of his friends, which friend? I thought he spoke before and now he's speaking again. And so there is a process, three rounds that happens. And today we're going to look at four chapters. And you think, wow, you've been going for 15 minutes and you haven't even started yet. I get a bit quicker, all right? But four chapters. And in this, we have Eliphaz speaks, and then Job replies. I trust you have your Bible there. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said," so now he starts to speak. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Call now if there be any that will answer thee." He's still speaking. And so chapters 4 and 5 are Eliphaz speaking. And then when we get to chapter 6, it says, "But Job answered and said." And so then we have Job's reply. Chapter 7, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth?" And so Job is still speaking. And then when we get to chapter 8, what happens? "Then answered Bildad." And so then when we get to chapter 8, Bildad is having his little go at Job. And we'll look at that next week or the week after. And so let's highlight what Eliphaz has to say to Job. And his key argument is in verse 7, 8 and 9. This is the key argument. And his key argument is, Job, the righteous don't suffer. And so, on the basis of that, you mustn't be righteous. Have a look. Chapter 4, verse 7. Eliphaz is speaking to Job. "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent." The innocent don't perish. "Or where were the righteous cut off?" Can you ever remember the innocent and the righteous being cut off, Job? It doesn't happen. Verse 8. "Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity," that is, they that sow iniquity and sow wickedness, "reap the same." You reap what you sow, Job. "By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed." And so this was the attitude of Eliphaz and also all his friends. "Only the wicked suffer. God punishes the wicked, but he won't hurt the innocent." And really, when you read what they have to say, they are the prosperity preachers of Job's day. This type of teaching has been going on for a long time. They had the attitude, if you do what God wants, he's going to bless you. He's going to bless you with lots of things. But if you disobey God, he's going to punish you. But the innocent don't get punished, Job. And so what they're saying is, what many say today, sickness in a person means sin. You're a sinner. Poverty means sin. You're a sinner. Troubles in your life is due to sin. The same thing preachers preach today, or some do, was being said here. Now, Eliphaz also explains that he got this great concept, or this reinforcement that this is true by a vision that he received from a spirit. Now, that's scary. There's plenty of people today that talk about, I had a vision and a spirit spoke to me, and they assume it's God, and they have a lot of doctrine that comes from these visions. Well, this has been going on for a while, and it's quite scary. Have a look there in verse 12. It says, now a thing was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men. And it says in there, in fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. So it should. I don't think it was of God. It stood still. But I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence. And I heard a voice saying, verse 17, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? And it goes on to say a number of other things. Now, if you were to read on, you discover that what Eliphaz actually says about God isn't wrong. Well, most of it isn't wrong. Maybe there is a little bit wrong, but it's basically correct what he's saying. The only problem is he was convinced that Job was hiding sin. And this was the reason for his troubles. And so even though what Eliphaz was saying was basically correct about God, he was coming to the wrong conclusions. You see, when we looked at why the righteous suffer, if there was only two reasons, chastisement or consequences for sin, well then you'd come to the same conclusion when anyone suffers. But they missed out on one very important reason. For trials and testing and the refining and the fashioning us into the image of the Almighty. And so Eliphaz is pretty confident because he got it from a spirit. A spirit spoke to him and told him these things. So I know what I'm talking about, Job. A lot of people get a lot of things from spirits. They certainly either don't interpret them right or they're not really of God anyway. But Eliphaz, on the basis of his thought process, says some very cruel things to Job in this terrible state. And he basically tells Job that he is a fool, fool meaning someone who is unwise and disobeys God. And the things that have come upon him are the things that come upon fools. This would have been really hurtful. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 2. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. He's referring to Job as a fool. And if you're not sure about that, have a look at what he says in the next two verses. This is what happens to the children of a fool. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Now, how harsh is this? He would have been very well aware of what happened to Job's children, how they were crushed under the storm when the building fell upon them. And he is saying, this sort of thing happens to the children of fools, Job, not the righteous. And then he goes on and says, whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Eliphaz also mentions robbers and the destruction of harvest. These things happen to Job, and he says, these are the things that happen to the fools. Troubles come from sin, Job. If you've got troubles, well then this is the reason. Can't you see it all make sense, Job? The things that have come to you only come to fools who reject God. And then Eliphaz reminds Job that God's too smart. He can't outsmart God, which Job knew anyway. And he needs to accept the chastening of God. Have a look there in verse 13. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. And then go to verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Verse 18, for he maketh sore, all right, he chastises and bindeth up, and then he'll wound, heal your wound. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. And so Eliphaz argues that God is the one who's in control. Job can't outsmart him. That he obviously has sin that he's refusing to admit and repent of. And you need to just accept this is the chastening of God and repent. And when you do, God will heal you. Now, if the reason why Job was suffering was because of unrepented sin in his life, this advice is spot on. When God chastens the stubborn sinner, this is what he needs to do. But we know that this was a big mistake. And then we're not going to read it, but if you read on in this chapter in verses 19 to 27, Eliphaz continues with what really is prosperity doctrine. He is assuring Job that if he will only start doing what God wants, everything will be okay. Nothing will go wrong for him. He mentions how you won't have to worry about death. You won't have to worry about war. God will protect you. You won't have to worry about the tongue of people criticizing you. You won't have to worry about famine. God will help you. You won't have to worry about beasts taking all your animals and hurting you. God will keep you safe. And he even says, and you will live a long, peaceful life, Job, if you only do what God wants. Nothing bad's going to happen if you will only do what God wants. And you know, I'm sure we would all like the thought that if we simply do what God wants, nothing bad's going to happen to us and we're going to live a long, peaceful life. But there is no promise of that really in the Word of God. All he says is, I will help you through the dark valleys, and I won't let anything come upon you that I won't give you the grace to enable. And can you imagine, as Job is sitting there listening to this guy babble on, how frustrated he must have been? He talks about it later on, how they think they're wise, but they're only fools. He starts to give it to them in the chapters following. But in chapters 6 and 7, we see that Job responds. And so how is Job feeling now? Has he come out of those dark thoughts and those terrible days? Is he having a better day today? Well, no. He's still having dark days and dark thoughts. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, and Job answered and said. And we notice that he didn't even first respond to Eliphaz. He just keeps talking about how sad he is. Verse 2, oh, that my grief were truly weighed and my calamity laid in the balance together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. I wish people knew how much I was suffering. And get this in verse 4. He's starting to think this is coming from God. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. He's pierced me. The poison whereof drinketh up my soul. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. You know, Job was still very sad. But by the way he's speaking here, he's starting to think that these trials are from God. Job's relationship with God was starting to be undermined. He thought he lived in a way that God was pleased with. Yet why is God doing this? See, I believe that Job had the same mentality as his friends. Certainly at the beginning, where he thought, if I do what's right, nothing bad's going to happen to me. Only bad comes from to the wicked. And if he's thinking that, he's starting to think, what's going on here? I know I've been doing the right thing, and now everything he thought about God is starting to fall apart. And that is because he didn't know God the way he thought. And the reality is, when we start to have doubts about God, about his love, about his protection, his concerns for us, it is not that God is like that. It's only that we don't know God well enough. And we need to get to know him better. And that's exactly what Job needed to do. But because he was thinking these things, he was still having bad thoughts. He says in verse 8, "Oh, that I might have my requests, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." And so he says, "I just wish God would let me die." He's still having a bad day. And then Job has something to say to his friend. Verse 14, it says, "To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty." Verse 22, "Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty?" Job turns to his friend and says, "Did I even ask for you to come? Did I ask for you to give me something or help me? I didn't want you to come." But understand that if you do come, a friend's meant to show pity when you're going through trouble. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 3. It says this, "So am I made to possess months of vanity." We get an insight to how long this has been going on. He doesn't say days of vanity, months. He has been suffering like this for months. And he explains how he feels to his friend. It says there, it goes on in verse 3, "And wearisome nights are appointed to me." And so he feels like life is vanity and he's tired. "When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? And the night be gone. I am full of tossing to and fro unto the dawning of the day." Have you ever been in pain or troubled and you just can't fall asleep and you're tossing to and fro and you wake up, you feel, you get to the end of the night and you haven't even had any sleep? That's how Job felt all the time. I don't think many of us have had this. Verse 5, "My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." And so he's running out of hope and he doesn't think anything good's going to come. But it's verses 20 and 21, the last of the chapter, where I think we get the saddest thing of all, the thing that maybe Job feared the most. And he thinks it has happened. Have a look at verse 20 and 21. It says, "I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression?" Get that? "And take away mine iniquity. For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." I think this is one of the scariest things for Job. He's starting to question his relationship with God. He's starting to wonder if God has forgiven him. He knows he's sinned, and he has confessed the sins that he has done in his life, but he is now starting to think, but why haven't you pardoned me? Obviously, you haven't forgiven me because you're punishing me, God. And so that very rock that he stood upon, that firmness of his relationship with God, is starting to feel shaky. The darkness is really pressing in. You know, you might know that this person doesn't like you. This person hasn't treated you very well. This in my life isn't nice. This has gone wrong. But boy, the strength that you can have when you know that God is my rock and I can trust in him. But what if you start to have doubts that God doesn't love you? God's not caring for you. Even God is refusing to forgive you of your sin and he's just going to punish you. Now, that's how someone in hell will feel. And that's a terrible place to be. Yet Job was feeling like that. And so, he was having some really dark thoughts and some really dark days. Now, I know I've been going for 35 minutes and I'm going to finish with one thought, though. It's one sort of long, little bit longer thought than just the thought. But there's something I just want to bring out as something, as a lesson for us. And it's actually back in chapter 4 when Eliphaz first speaks. It's verses 3 to 5. I just want to read it and I want to draw a couple of things out from it. He says this, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthen the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled." So what we discover here from the words of his friend, that Job, before all these things came upon him, he wasn't just a rich man who loved God. He was a rich man who loved God, who cared about others. And when he saw them going through trials and troubles, he was there to help them and to lift them up and to encourage them. Now, that's a good thing. But Eliphaz says, "Job, you were there to help others in their times of trouble. But now that you're having troubles, you're not coping. When troubles have come upon you, you need help." As though that's a bad thing. He was having a go at Job for not being able to cope when he was happy to give advice and help others when they were going through troubles. And you know, I draw two things that I want us to learn just simply from this. The first thing is, you may see people who are going through trouble, and out of love you are drawn to encourage and help them and hope to lift them up and praise God for you. That's what every Christian should be doing when they see someone who is burdened by something in their life. But just because you do that, don't think you're able to do it because you're some super Christian who never actually needs help when trouble comes to you. Now, when you see someone that is willing to help others, don't think they won't need help when trouble comes upon them. There are no super Christians. There are no Christians that, yes, I help others because I don't need help. Now, the reason why we help is because I know what it's like when you're struggling and how you just need help, and so I want to be there to help you. And so if you see someone who does help others, don't think they don't need help when their times of trouble come. And the other thing is the flip side. If you are someone who does help others, well, when your times of trouble come, please don't be too proud to accept help from others when you need it. Don't think, oh, I have to try and show that I never need help, otherwise no one's ever going to listen to me when I help them. You know, a lot of pastors are like that. They try and make out that they never have troubles, they never have problems, they don't need help from anyone. I'm just simply here to help everyone else. No, pastors have troubles and trials. We get down and we need help just like everybody else. And if you're someone who does help, don't be too proud to accept it when your time comes. If Job needed true comforters and help, everyone does. As we're told in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What was the law of Christ? Love one another as I have loved you. And so when we see someone who is down and we're strong, we need to take the opportunity to lift them up. And then when we're down, understand we need someone who is strong to come along and to encourage us. And so we all need to be helping one another. And so Eliphaz got that wrong as well. Yes, Job was struggling and Job needed help. The sad thing is he didn't get help from any of his friends. And so were the days dark and his thoughts were dark? My word, they were. And they were going to continue for a while yet. And so, trust that's a blessing to you. We're going to leave it there and we're going to sing another hymn and then I'll close in prayer.